We're going to take a look this morning at our priesthood, or what is referred to in Scripture as a royal priesthood. And what exactly does that mean for us as individual believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? And this is a part of our ongoing study of the 33 things that happen the moment a person trusts Christ. A lot of people know that you are born again, or that you have eternal life. But there are a total of 33 things that actually occur at that moment. And this morning we're going to look at item 27, which is a royal priesthood. Next week we'll look at what does it mean to be a chosen generation and a holy nation. Those go together, so we'll take a look at that. But this morning we're going to look at the priesthood and the importance of the priesthood for the Christian. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing that we have in this life and for your goodness. And Father, we just pray for this time of worship that you'd open our minds, our hearts to your truth, that you would direct me as I teach, that you would keep me in line with your word and your will and your purposes this morning. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly. And Lord, might your Holy Spirit take and make individual application to each person here, wherever they may be in their life, and whatever they may be struggling with, that you would grant them insight and understanding to that, and Lord, might they receive it. Father, we thank you and praise you for all you've done, and I ask this of you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at verse 9, and he says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Being a royal priesthood for just regular people like you and me is quite a privilege, okay? When you understand where a priest came from and what it took to be a priest and who could be a priest. So what I want to do this morning to where people would understand that a little better and appreciate it more was just look briefly at the history of the priesthood and the change that took place when Christ came, and then the application to you and me, to where we could more appreciate what he's done. But if you'll notice the passage, it says that it is a royal priesthood, which means it's a priesthood for a king, is what it's for. Royal meaning a kingly priesthood, and we're subjects of that. So what exactly is responsibility of a priest? What does a priest do? The primary function of a priest is to minister to God. That's the primary function. A priest ministers to God on behalf of the people. There were two major offices in the Old Testament. Actually, there were three. There was the king that ruled over the people, okay? But there were two functioning offices that dealt with ministry, or that you see often mentioned in the Bible. Those are the prophet and the office of the priest. You know, if you take this pulpit here represents mankind or people, the function of the prophet was to take from God and to speak to the people. And quite often when you read prophecy in Scripture, it would say, thus said the Lord, or thus saith the Lord. If you got the King James Version, he would say it to them like that. The responsibility of the prophet was to take from the people to minister to God, to access God on behalf of the people. See, contrary to what many people believe, you ask people in America about their relationship to God, most people think that they have a relationship with God, or many people think they have direct access to God. But if you understand the Scriptures, man cannot come into the presence of God unless a priest grants him permission or opens the doorway for him. For to come to God, you have to deal with your sin. Okay, your sin has to be dealt with. Because I am a sinful person, I come short of God's standards. And I can't just go into the presence of God. Now, we know in the New Testament that's all changed. that Christ has died on my behalf and I've got direct access because I've got my own priesthood. But we've got to understand the history of the priesthood and how a person accesses God. You ask most people, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if you were standing before God and God said, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? Most people would say, I've been pretty good, or I'm trying to be better, or I keep the commandments of God, or I've done good deeds in my life. I saved a dog from a rescue shelter or something. There's always something that man has done. And they offer that up to where God accepts that and accepts them. But see, you don't come to God in a manner or a way that you decide. Because God is sovereign and God is holy, man has no access to God. To get to God, it is prescriptive, meaning God, because of his holy and exalted position, prescribes to mankind how mankind accesses him. Now, if you were to go back and study in the Old Testament, go all the way back to Genesis 4, and you remember the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain and Abel came to God, brought a sacrifice to God. God accepted the sacrifice of Abel. He rejected the sacrifice of Cain, and Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. So ever since man first began to access God, all the way back there in Genesis chapter 4, there was a means by which man could access God. Now, when you read the passage, it's clear, based on those scriptures, that God had a prescribed means by which man came to him. You know how I know that? I know that because the scripture says in Genesis 4 and over in Hebrews that Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Then I go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. That gives me some real insight. Because when the Bible says, by faith, that means that God had prescribed some method for approach, and Abel went according to the way God said. See, faith is stepping out or believing what God has told us in Scripture. So when the Bible says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, that means that Abel was offering a sacrifice according to the way God said do it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that was. It just says by faith he did it. But God disclosed that to Abel in some manner. And he disclosed it to Cain. Cain knew it too. Cain is a picture of man that thinks he can approach God with whatever he chooses. Abel is a picture of a believer that says, I only approach God in the manner that God says is approved. But you can follow all through Scripture. You can see after that, you see in Genesis chapter 6, you see Noah acting as a priest. It's in Genesis 8, verse 20, it says, this is after the flood, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Clearly God had given Noah some instructions on how to do this offering because the Lord accepted it. He said it was a soothing aroma. He approved of it. He liked it, okay? But you see Noah acting as a priest. He's ministering to God. You see it in the book of Job. If you look in the book of Job right before Psalms, and if you look in Job chapter 1, we'll read this little passage about Job where he operated as a priest for his family. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them." The previous verses speak of his children. "And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.'" Thus Job did regularly. Job functioned as a priest for his family. He was offering things to God. You follow this through, and then you get to the time of Moses, and Moses encountered Jethro, who's going to eventually be his father-in-law, in the wilderness, and it says that Jethro was a priest, and Moses functioned under Jethro. And I suspect during that time, Moses learned something about how a priest functions, okay? Because he spent 40 years with him. And during that time, it was very instructive, I'm sure. So later on, Moses comes. He goes up on the mountain, and he gets the commandments from God. And God has given him specific guidelines on how he's to set up for worship under the old covenant. Well, within that worship under the old covenant, just hang with me now, there he establishes the priesthood. He establishes the priesthood. What we call the Aaronic priesthood, or the Levitical priesthood. Because to be a priest, you had to come out of the tribe of Levi. And Aaron was the first high priest. The high priest is over all the other priests, okay? But to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of Levi and come out of that specific tribe, okay? So what I want to do is I want to look real quick at in the book of Exodus, look at Exodus 28 and 1, and we'll see where Moses is going to consecrate these priests for their duties. Exodus 28, 1. It says, "Now take Aaron," the first high priest, Exodus 28, 1. "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priests." Underline that right there. That's the key to a priest. Minister to me. A priest ministers to God on behalf of the people. And then he talks about what kind of garments they're going to wear, breastplate, clothing, everything. You get down to verse 41, and he talks about them putting on the coat. And then he says in verse 41, "So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." There it is again. That they may minister to God as priests. So a priest ministers to God. Well, when you get over into the book of Leviticus, go over to the book of Leviticus. You probably know right where it is. Probably did a devotion in it this morning. Just go right over to Leviticus chapter 8. And look in Leviticus chapter 8 and look at verses 1 and follow him. We're going to take a look here. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle meeting.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded, and the assembly was gathered together at the door of tabernacle meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, 'This is what the Lord commanded me to do.'" So what Moses is doing is he's establishing the priesthood as God instructed him to. Now, what the priests had to do, go to chapter 9. What the priests had to do when they ministered on behalf of the people, in order to come into the presence of God, because man is sinful, follow me on this, because man is sinful, the priest had to make an offering for himself first. What he would do, he would bring him an animal, He would lay his hands on that animal, and typically what they would do is they would lean on that animal. And by leaning on that animal, it was a picture of their sin being transferred to that sinless animal. That animal hadn't committed any sin, okay? He had to be without physical defect, no blemishes. You couldn't bring a crippled lamb. You couldn't bring a sick lamb. He had to be a healthy, beautiful, perfect animal. Perfect. And so he had to lay his hands on it, confess his sin. Then he would take a knife and he would cut that animal's throat, let the blood flow out of that animal to where the animal would die. And it's a picture of this animal is bearing my sin and is dying for my sin, for the wages of my sin is death. You follow that? So the priest had to do that first. Once the priest did that for himself, then he took animals and he did it on behalf of the people. But the priest had to do it first, then the people. Look at your text. Verse 1. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. In other words, you deal with that priest's sin, you deal with the sin of the people, then the Lord will appear to you. See, in order to have a meeting with the Lord, sin has to always be dealt with. The only way sin could be dealt with was through the priest. The people had to go through the priest to get to God. That was their only access. That was their only hope for it to take place. Verse 22 of chapter 9. Then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, God explained exactly how people could come before him. Exactly, down to the minute detail. It was not left open to what they wanted to do. They couldn't alter it. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, the 10th chapter, you will find out that two of Aaron's sons offered fire before the Lord in a manner that God did not prescribe, and he struck them dead. He said, you don't do that. It is a serious thing to come into the presence of God. And you better come in a prescribed manner. Some of the worst judgments God brought on the children of Israel was a direct result of what priests had been doing in worship before God. Go read the book of Malachi. They were bringing sick and diseased animals. They were bringing rotten food. In other words, what that's a picture of is their offerings to God was not the best that they had, it was what was left over. Now, that's an application for today, folks. God expects our best because God is our provider. Your job's not your provider. Your employer's not your provider. God is your provider. Everything that we have comes from God through those means. And it doesn't matter how secure things may be. God is the ultimate source of everything that we have, if you rightly understand the scripture. That's why you don't worship your employer. You don't worship your job. You worship the Lord. Because the Lord is your provider. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. He provides my health. He provides my resources. He provides everything I need for life. But I work a job. I do the best that I can and all that. But God has a means by which to bring these things about. You follow that? So all the way through, you see this priestly activity taking place, but yet you see the failure of so many of these priests along the way. Now, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to look at what happened in the new covenant. Now, that's all old covenant, okay? If get to Hebrews 5, and we'll have to set the stage here, okay? Hebrews chapter 5, this pulpit will represent the cross of Christ, okay? This side of the pulpit will be the old covenant where God had a relationship with Israel. This side over here will be the new covenant where we are today, the New Testament. This is Old Testament. This is New Testament. This is the cross. Just like you're looking at your Bible, okay? We'll follow it. Look at chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God. There it is, same thing we read in the Old Testament, right? Ministering unto God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weaknesses. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. When a priest goes to minister to God, okay, he looks back at the people, and you got basically two types. Some are just ignorant of what God's word said, and some of them were just openly sinful. They had weaknesses. They fail, okay? Now, when I look at modern times, I fit both those categories. There's things that I'm ignorant about God, and there's things that I'm just weak when it comes to God. My flesh, you know, sometimes I envy, I get jealous, I get angry, I lust, I do all these evil things because of the weaknesses I have because I'm a sinner. You follow that concept? Okay. Well, that priest was the same way. So when that priest would come to God, he could identify with those people. He said, "Brother, I know what you're talking about, man. I know. I'm a man too. I'm a human being too." So the priest filled that position. You understand? He was the mediator between the people and God. All right? Now follow this. Because of this, verse 3, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. See, another, he's just like the people. He has to make an offering for himself. Then he can come before God and make an offering for the people. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. In other words, you didn't become a priest because you wanted to be a priest. You became a priest because God said you're a priest. You follow that? You didn't take that honor to yourself. You didn't just claim, I think I'll be a priest. I'll figure out a way to get to God. Y'all follow me. That would be a false priest. You understand? Now, follow this. Verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." See, when Christ becomes a high priest, he didn't just say, "You know, I think I'm going to be a priest." No, he came submitting to the Father to carry out the Father's will, and the Father said, "You're going to act as high priest." So it says, "Today you're my son, today I've begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, Melchizedek was a Gentile king back in the Old Testament. And all I'm going to talk about it as far as this part of the scripture goes is he didn't become a priest through the lineage that had been established, through the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi. So in order for Christ to become a priest, God set aside the Aaron priesthood, which pertained to the old covenant over here, and with this new covenant, he established a new priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And so Christ becomes a high priest under this new priesthood. And it says, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see we have a new priesthood. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 9. Just stay with me on this. Hebrews chapter 9. So what would happen is this, folks. We're over here in the old covenant. You got a priest here. The priest ministers to God on behalf of the people. Got to do a sacrifice for himself. Then he does a sacrifice for the people. Then the people can have access to God. Let's look at what Jesus did in the new covenant, okay? Completely different thing. Verse 6. Hebrews 9, 6. Now, when these things have been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. Now, listen to me. Tabernacle became the temple. The tabernacle and the temple is where God dwelt in the old covenant. I'm over here in the old covenant, okay? In this old covenant over here, God dwelt in the temple and the tabernacle. It had two major parts, okay? First is where all the people were. The second was the Holy of Holies. It would be like this area back here where people go back here to be baptized. You can't see back there, okay? And you're blessed in that case because they're changing clothes, okay? But let's just play like that's the second part, okay? So when the priest would come into the temple, he would come in, minister in the first part, and then on the Day of Atonement, one time during the year, he would go back into the Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies back there was an ark, a golden ark of the covenant. And that ark had the broken commandments, had Aaron's rod that budded, and had the little jar of manna in there that they ate in the wilderness. That was in the ark, okay? On top of that ark was a little square box that was called the mercy seat. Over the mercy seat were two angels whose wings arced right over the top, and they looked at that mercy seat. And above those angels was a ball that glowed, the Shekinah glory of God, the dwelling place of God. That was where God was physically located. Hence, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple were called what? The house of the Lord, because that's where the house lived. Now, the Lord doesn't live in a temple anymore. He doesn't live in a physical building. He lives inside the believer now. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. God lives within you is the idea. But in the old covenant, he lived there. Look at this. Priest went in that first part, verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So when that priest went back there, he had to take blood for himself, and then he would put blood for the people, because he's coming into the presence of God. He would do that, and what that would do, it would cover your sins for the rest of the year, okay? Then all you had to do when you wanted access to God was do a confession, sacrifice an animal, and you'd be back in a fellowship. The Day of Atonement was a once-a-year deal, but it didn't take your sin away. It just simply covered it. You understand? It covered it. Now follow the passage. 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. You see that? It couldn't make you perfect. It couldn't clean your conscience. you still had a remembrance of sin. That sin wasn't taken away. It was covered. It wasn't taken away. Now, here's the contrast. We're going to move into the new covenant. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. In other words, he is God come in the flesh. He becomes the tabernacle. It's not God behind a veil dwelling over an ark. It's God come in the person of Jesus Christ, who is 100% God, 100% man without sin, in one person, the only begotten of the Father. He comes as the perfect high priest. And how is he the perfect high priest? He was tested, he was tempted, he was hated on, he was scorned, he was ridiculed. He can identify with everything man goes through. But at the same time, he's 100% God, so he can completely agree with God. So with one hand, he's able to reach up, touch the hand of God. With the other, in his humanity, he can touch the hand of man. Therefore, as the God-man, he is the perfect high priest in that he completes the connection between man and God. It's a perfect plan. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. See, Jesus offers himself. He comes, I don't need that calf. I don't need that goat. I don't need that lamb, for I am the Lamb of God. I come to take away the sin of the world. I come as a sinless sacrifice. No longer is it an animal which has to stand in your place, but I come as a man. I come as a man without sin. I'm your perfect representative, and I'm also 100% God. So I know it's going to get through. And that's what he says right here. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know what Christ did when he died on that cross? Every person over here in the Old Testament that ever confessed their sin and ever dealt with God by faith through one of those animals, whose conscience never was cleared, whose sin was never taken away, who always had a conscious reminder of their sin, when Jesus died on that cross, when he gave his life on that cross, it took care of all our sins, but it took care of theirs too, because they operated in faith. All those animals were a type of the perfect Lamb of God that was to come. Now follow this through. Go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things which can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered? For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciences of sin. But they did. So they had to keep offering them year after year after year. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore he came into the world. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What's he take away first? The old covenant is gone. Now we have a new covenant. Okay? We have a new relationship. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now, how often does Christ have to die for man's sin? Once. Then, you know, the funny thing about this is people that teach you can lose your salvation will also teach you go back to Jesus for salvation. But let me tell you something, friend. Listen clearly. If the blood of Jesus Christ didn't save you the first time, you got to have a perfectly new sacrifice the second time. You can't use that old sacrifice. That old sacrifice wasn't sufficient. You're going to have to go out and find yourself another Jesus. Now, I got news for you. There isn't one. That's a blasphemous doctrine from hell is what that is. It's an affront to the holiness of God. It's an embarrassment to the testimony of Scripture. For God sent his Son once to die for sin forever. He doesn't die a second time, and his death is sufficient. For God is greater than any sin. God is sufficient. But look at this. There was one thing that was not in that Old Testament temple. When those priests came in there to minister, you know what was in there? There was not a chair in there. You know why there wasn't a chair? Because the priest had to continually offer sacrifices over and over and over again. Every year that priest had to go back in the Holy of Holies. Every time those people came to that temple, they had to come to that priest. He had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Over and over and over again. And there wasn't a chair to sit down. You know why? Because the priest's job was not done. But look at this. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. They can only expiate sin, which means cover it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, notice that? There's one sacrifice for sin, and that one sacrifice is forever. There is no other sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of God. You know why he sat down? He said, it's finished. Put it in East Texas, he said, it's done. It's over with. He said, when I die, there is no more sacrifice. It is done. And I will sit down at the right hand of my Father because that's the place of honor and the work is completed. That's how complete your salvation is in Jesus Christ. He paid for all your sin, sat down at the right hand of the Father, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. How long have you been perfected as a believer? Forever. 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 You have been perfected forever through the death of Christ. Wow. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. In other words, just like there was a physical veil in that temple to get to God, Jesus said, my flesh is now the veil to get you to God. See, his flesh veiled us from seeing his full deity. When you looked at Jesus, all you could see was a man because he covered his deity. And so through his flesh is tore open on the cross. The veil, if you will, is rent. It's torn. And through his death on the cross, he gives us perfect access to God now. That's what he's done. He's made a way for us to come into the presence of God. Now, let's go back and look at 1 Peter. See if we can make some sense out of it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What does that mean, a royal priesthood? Royal priesthood means Jesus is my high priest. I am a priest who operates on behalf of my realm in life. And I don't have to go through any man or any person to get access to God. And neither do you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go directly to God when you pray. You go directly to God when you have a need. You go directly to God when you confess sin. Because you need to confess sin so that you can continue to fellowship in time with God. But you are perfected forever through the blood of Christ. But practically, when I sin, I just simply say, God, I lusted. God, I was angry. God, I was jealous. God, I was angry. And I confess that sin to you. And I thank you that through Jesus Christ, I have forgiveness of that sin. See how simple God makes it to where you can maintain fellowship with him? Man complicates it. Man makes it confusing. God makes it very simple and very clear. But it's also made to where man doesn't get any glory out of it. Amen? Man doesn't get any glory. All man does is messes up things. It is God who repaired everything. It is God who restored it. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See, he is the mediator between man and God. Jesus is my high priest, therefore I go straight to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ. One last passage, we'll close with this. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because of our relationship to him and our possession of the priesthood, look at this. You can access the high priest anytime. Not just once a year, on one particular day, but anytime. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Remember, the priest had to identify with the people. How did Jesus identify with us? Through his earthly ministry. He came and humbled himself to the point of a man, to the point of a servant, to the point of one that died on the cross. He went lower than any man's ever gone to fully experience all that man is. So he can fully identify with us. So he's got that base covered. The other base is he's fully God. So what he does, he comes to the cross, he just lays down his own life. Like he said in John, the Caesar told him, he said, you know what, I'll tell you what, I can take your life. He said, you can't take my life. He said, I'll lay down my life. When I lay it down, I'll take it up again. I'm both sacrifice and priest, fool. You don't know who you're talking to. Well, he didn't put that part in there, but he's just saying, look, I'm sacrifice and I'm priest. You're not going to do nothing. Furthermore, I'm the sovereign king of the universe. I'm running this show. You're just a player in here. Herod, Pilate, y'all just part of the plan. I'm running the show. That's how he did it. And folks, he laid his life down on that cross. He takes his life up again. He's functioning as a priest in his death. Then he goes into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the heavens, not in a temple, not in a tabernacle, which is a copy of that which is there, but he goes in the very presence of God, offers up his blood on our behalf to perfect us forever. And then we're brought in to a relationship with him as sons. Therefore, as the high priest, I'm the son of the high priest. So I go straight through my high priest into the presence of God the Father. Woo! You think about how God has resolved that issue. And look at this. He can sympathize with us. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. See, we're still in a physical body, and though I'm perfected forever in heaven in my physical body, I'm going to still make stupid mistakes. I'm going to still make stupid calls. I'm going to still think things I shouldn't think and do things I shouldn't do. But I can run to that throne of grace. Say, oh God, through the person of Christ, I confess this sin. And I thank you that because of grace, know what kind of throne it is? A throne of grace. How do you approach the throne of grace? Boldly. Boldly. I can come to that throne boldly. You know why? My sin's been dealt with, folks. My sin's been dealt with through the person of Christ. So when you look up here and you see his cross, you see all these priests over here, and then what God does is he sends the perfect sacrifice, who is also the priest, because he is the God-man. And so what he does, with one hand he reaches down to man, with the other hand he reaches up to God, and he connects God to man. He is the mediator of the covenant. Through the person of Christ, through the shed blood of Christ, I got direct access to God. I have a priesthood to where I can go directly to God through my high priest who paid the debt for me. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I get that when I believe on Jesus Christ. What an awesome privilege. What an awesome privilege, man, that I have as a sinful being that is not faithful to God. Faithful to degrees, but if it's compared to perfect faithfulness every day, no, none of us is. And you get beyond what you do. Let's ratchet it up a notch, what you think. Because you think a whole lot worse than what you do. And by the time you do, you've had that thought process ginning for a while. And if it wasn't for the restraining hand of God and law in the world around us, there's no telling what you'd do. No telling what I'd do. Unbridled evil. Just cut loose. Spinning loose throughout the creation. But praise be to God that he's forgiven me of my sin, and has paid the debt for my sin, and has opened a direct access to God, to where as a human being, I can speak to the creator of heaven and earth. And I have a relationship with the creator of heaven and earth. I am a son of the creator of heaven and earth, and I'm a member of the household of God. Praise be to God. That is a blessing right there. Rejoice in God's salvation. And why do we have that? So we can sing praises to him. That's why we have that priesthood. We can praise God all day for what he's done for us. He has paid all my debts. All to him I owe. He has washed me clean and white as snow. Praise be to God. By faith I have that. So you know what that should encourage us to do? Go out and live for him and not for your sin. Because he said he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't go back in that darkness. Stay in that light. Stay in the light where he is in fellowship with him, brothers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truly good and gracious to your people. We thank you for your perfect salvation, which is made available through the person of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And though, God, we often live our lives and we don't think of you, we don't include you, we just live and go and do the things we enjoy. And quite often, like those priests in Malachi, you get our leftovers. You get what's left. And so, God, we confess that. We confess that lowly attitude. And Father, we come boldly before your throne of grace that we may receive grace and help in our time of need. Thank you, God. Thank you for your perfect salvation that you've granted us through Jesus Christ. All praise be to you. In Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.